This is our fifth in a series. Now, I've asked Melinda tonight if she would like to help me out, and so she's going to help me with the texts. So tonight, our topic, it all adds up. Now, this is a little bit of a complex topic, we might say. It's about what's called the 2300-day prophecy, or the 2300-year prophecy. A few nights ago, we studied about the credibility of God's Word, the Bible. And that was a study out of which book? Daniel chapter 2. And we learned from that study that God has this amazing ability to predict the future. You recall our study that night? Tonight, we look at this 2300-day prophecy, the Bible's longest prophecy. You suppose it has some importance for us? This prophecy was actually intended, parts of this prophecy was intended to be the most urgent of all prophecies, intended to be for God's people here in the last days of this earth's history. It's a very special message, and we will be studying that. Now, this message goes hand in hand with a message found in the book of Revelation. And that message we're going to take a look at right now is found in Revelation 14:7. Would you like to read that for us, Melinda?
Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come.
You notice that this message is given with a very loud voice. What does that mean? It means it's very important. It actually is a warning to the citizens of this planet. In our day, we would say, this is no chicken soup sermon, okay? This is a warning for the last day events. It's to every nation and tribe, people on the world, on the earth. This message warns that the eternal destiny of all people is soon to be forever settled. You see, when each one of our cases comes before the judge of the universe, the very next event to come in the history of this earth is what? Second coming of Christ. That's right. Now, Revelation 14, verses 14 to 16 describes this magnificent event as a harvest. Go ahead, Melinda.
Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man.
Go ahead.
Having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
So you can see, just before the second coming of Christ, there is an urgent message that goes out to all the citizens of the earth. The hour of God's judgment has come. So what is the significance of the judgment? Does God not know who it is that's going to be saved or lost? Friends, we need to remember that in this universe, there's a controversy raging. Someone has rebelled against God. There is one who claims that God is unjust and arbitrary, but the judgment reveals God's enormous love for mankind. Recall, God gave each one of us something called what? A choice. That's right. He invites us to choose Him, yet people are lost because of the choices they make. Tonight, friends, we know that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins, and then He leads us to an understanding of God's Word. So, those who are lost because of their own choices. Nobody is lost because God is unjust or arbitrary. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians,
"For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad."
So we must all, each one of us here tonight, must appear before the judgment of God. Our case will be decided right there. Each one of us has our own case in front of the judge. And it's so important to understand that our eternal destiny is based upon the choices that we have made. And that's why we say that our free choice is the single most valuable commodity in the universe. So when will this judgment take place? Recall the book of Revelation makes this very important announcement just prior to the second coming of Christ.
Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come.
So you'll note that this warning does not tell us when the judgment will begin. That information is left to the book of Daniel. That's right. This book is sometimes called Revelation's prophetic twin. And the book of Daniel does predicts the date when the judgment hour of God will begin. Here we read in Daniel 12:14 what the angel had to say.
But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
You see, Daniel was to lock up this message until the very end of this world, till the time of the end. This message would be revealed at the time when the knowledge of the scriptures and information about these prophecies would increase dramatically. Friends, I'm happy to tell you that time in the history of this earth is right now. So you and I tonight are living in fulfillment of this prophecy. God is revealing to this generation, that is you and I, the knowledge of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. This is information that other generations simply have not understood. And here's a picture of an outdoor meeting somewhere. I can't tell you where that is, but some people watching on the big screen there. So where is it that the final judgment takes place? Here's what the Bible says in Daniel 7, verse 10 and 11.
A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened.
Friends, this is clearly a magnificent event that takes place right around the throne of God. This is an event of overwhelming significance, and it captures the attention of the entire universe. This solemn event settles the destinies of mankind forever. So Daniel 7 tells us where the judgment takes place. Then Daniel 8 tells us when it is going to begin. Here Daniel 8:14 says,
And he said to me, For 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary shall be cleansed.
You see, God passed on to Daniel here that it would be 2,300 days from Daniel's day until this sanctuary would be cleansed. So exactly what does that mean, this cleansing of the sanctuary business? Well, friends, this is the business of God setting all things right. God is about to put an end to sin forever. Now, we must recognize that this type of imagery may be a little difficult for us to understand, but we have to remember Daniel was a Hebrew. And Daniel's ancestors had been asked by God to construct a worship system around a sanctuary model. Recall, God had said to Moses, Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. This is the manner in which God chose to communicate with his people. So tonight we're going to take a quick walk through the sanctuary. Let's begin there in the outer court. Now we've already studied about a little bit about this today, haven't we? Let's begin here in the outer court with the altar. Here's where the sinner brings the lamb to the side of the altar and confesses his sin. The sinner's guilt then is symbolically transferred to the lamb. The sinner then takes the life of the lamb. Jim started talking about this briefly last night, you recall. Now, the blood that was shed by the lamb represents Christ's blood shed for our sin. So then the body is burned on the altar. Some of the blood of the lamb is now taken into the sanctuary itself. And as a priest enters the sanctuary, he washes at the laver found within this first room designated the holy place, you see right here. And as we look around this first room, whoops. Let's see. As we look around this first room, I guess we're not going to look around the first room. But on the left, there's a candlestick. This represents Jesus, the light of the world. Let me just drop back to that a second. This represents Jesus, the light of the world. On the right, then, is the table of showbread, which represents what? Jesus, the bread of life, okay? You can see that here. Then you have an altar there where the incense is, the blood and the incense are there, and the incense goes up to heaven. Okay, and then of course on the inside there you have the most holy place where God's Shekinah glory stays right above the Ark of the Covenant. And the covenant, of course, in the Ark of the Covenant is the law of God. So this is rich in imagery, as you can see. The lamb's blood was applied to the horns of the altar, and then that smoke ascends up to God. Some of the lamb's blood was sprinkled on the floor in front of the veil, between the two rooms that divide the rooms. Now, once a year, the high priest enters into this most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary of all those confessed sins that have, shall we say, accumulated over the year. This was the final service in the worship cycle, and this ceremony symbolized the final day, the judgment of God. Okay? So what is this cleansing of the sanctuary, or the final judgment, symbolized to the Jews? The Day of Sanctuary was a yearly day of judgment for Israel, and it symbolized for them the final judgment of God. So, when Daniel said, unto 2300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed, he was speaking of the heavenly sanctuary, the final judgment and the cleansing of the earth forever. When would this begin? Go right ahead.
And he said to me, for 2300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end.
Now let's use what we call a prophetic key here in the Bible. When the Bible refers to a prophetic time period, it uses the term days instead of years. And so we know that Ezekiel 4:6, God says,
I have appointed thee each day for a year.
Melinda, you're doing a great job. I appreciate that. Okay. You notice how the Bible explains this. One prophetic day equals one literal year. But remember, this is for use only in Bible prophecy. That is, time in the future. So 2,300 prophetic days equals 2,300 literal years.
And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days.
So you can see that the imagery of this whole system was used in Bible times for the mechanism by which God communicated with his people, and at the same time was used to typify what went on in heaven. The Bible refers to this time, as we mentioned, one day for a year.
I have appointed thee each day for a year.
So in this particular prophecy that we're talking about tonight, from Daniel's time until the beginning of the judgment in heaven would be 2,300 prophetic days, or 2,300 literal years. So when did this time period begin?
And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it.
So you can see it's evident that Daniel himself failed to understand this vision of the 2300 days. He was sick about it. He knew the prophecy extended to the time of the end, but he did not know when the prophecy began. So like all followers of God, when something happens that is unexpected, what do you do? Daniel began to pray. Okay? And the answer is recorded here a few verses later in Daniel 9:21 and 22.
In the vision at the beginning, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand.
And the angel Gabriel began to explain the prophecy. He was answering this question about the beginning and the end of the 2300-year prophecy. So, when did the 2300 years begin?
70 weeks are determined for your people.
So, by doing a little bit of math here, you could see that 70 weeks, in regards to this prophetic key now, equals 490 years. So the first 490 years of this prophecy were for the Jews. The last part of the prophecy, that is after the days of the Jews until the time of the end, which is when the judgment begins. So generally speaking, the first part of this prophecy is about the first coming of Jesus. The second part of this prophecy is about the second coming of Jesus. But Daniel then continues.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks.
So recall that in Daniel's day, Jerusalem was laying in ruins. The majority of the Jews were held captive in Babylon. That's right. God had promised to them that they would be soon allowed to return and rebuild their city. So Gabriel says, here is the beginning point of this prophecy. From the date of the decree to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would be 69 prophetic weeks. So again, by using our prophetic key, we see that 69 weeks equals 483 literal years. You'll notice that the Bible gives a very specific date from the decree to restore Jerusalem until the anointing of the Messiah, and it would be 483 literal years. Does the Bible or does history, one or the other, tell us when the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given? You bet it does. According to Ezra 7:13, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was issued in 457 B.C., This is a well-established date in history.
According to Ezra 7:13, the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was issued in 457 B.C.
Okay, so that's a definite point. So then if we move ahead 483 years, we find ourselves at the anointing of the Messiah. And that takes us to what year? 27 A.D., So remember, when you make a transition from B.C. to A.D., you do it without the use of the number zero. So the vision to Daniel predicted that Christ, the Messiah, would be anointed in 27 A.D., and that is exactly what happened according to history. Here Luke tells us about it.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened.
So from historical records, we know that the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was 27 AD. That's right. So you can see that Jesus was baptized right on time. The Bible tells us,
and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.
You see, the accuracy of the Bible is reflected in this account of Jesus' baptism. Christ would be baptized at a specific time, and he was. Recall that we started with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem in the autumn of 457 B.C., and if we add 483 years to this, it takes us to the autumn of 27 A.D. And that is precisely when Jesus was baptized. This attests to the credibility of the Bible. But the prophecy goes on in Daniel 9, verse 26.
And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
So what does it mean exactly for the Messiah to be cut off? Many of you know that this means he would be killed or crucified. And the phrase "not for himself" means that he would die for you and I. So the next verse adds for us,
"Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering."
So now 69 of these 70 weeks concluded in 27 AD. I recall Gabriel had told Daniel that there would be 70 weeks for your people or for the Jews. This means that 490 years were assigned to the Jews. The first 483 years of this prophecy were completed in 27 AD, or with the anointing of the Messiah. So there is one prophetic week left. The Bible says that Christ would confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and that in the middle of the week he would bring the sacrifices to an end. So one half, or the middle of seven, equals
3.5.
Okay? That takes us to the spring of 31 AD. What happened in 31 AD? Christ was crucified. Passover week, weekend, 31 AD. It was in April. Ancient historical records show that that's exactly when Christ was crucified. So you can see this somewhat complex 70-week prophecy leads us first directly to Christ the Messiah when he was anointed and baptized, and then secondly to Christ the Passover Lamb. The Bible tells us that it was in the middle of this week, you can see right here on the bottom of the screen there in AD 31, that Christ would cause the sacrifices to cease, that is, the earthly sanctuary would be made desolate. Sacrifices were no longer needed in the earthly sanctuary. Sacrifices offered there at Jerusalem had no significance anymore whatsoever. You see, Christ, the Lamb of God, had died on Calvary's cross. This marked the transition of the old system of sacrifice to Christ's new ministry in heaven. We know this former ministry as the Old Covenant, the new ministry being the new covenant. And you can see that this prophecy happened right on time, just exactly as the Bible had predicted. It is indeed an amazing prophecy. So according to the prophecies in Daniel, God's covenant with the Jews would cease just 3.5 years later in 34 AD. And what was it that happened in 34 AD? The early Christian leader, Stephen, charged the Jewish leaders with crucifying the Son of God. Was he right? Yes, he was. And they, in turn, well, let's say they didn't like it. So they passed a decree to stone Stephen to death. And this signified their final rejection of the gospel message for the Jewish nation. In fact, in 34 AD, there were three things that happened. First of all, Stephen became the very first Christian martyr. Secondly, the Jewish leadership rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ altogether. This ended the 70 weeks that had been set aside for the Jews. That was the 490-year portion of this prophecy. Simultaneously, the gospel began to go to the Gentiles as preached by the apostles and someone named Paul. Now, just thinking about this today, wouldn't you just love to be in heaven when Stephen meets Paul? Isn't that going to be a fantastic time? Many of you know that Paul was standing on the sidelines when this happened as a bystander named Saul, and he helped with the holding of the garments of the men who were stoning Stephen. What a terrible thing, but it's a good testament as to what God can do with somebody's life, isn't it? So you can see that this prophecy has been fulfilled right on time, just exactly as the Bible predicted. This prophecy ended in 34 AD. Now, the last 1810 years applies to this group down here at the bottom. And that belongs to us. Okay, we are as Gentiles, although the Bible classifies us as spiritual Jews when we accept Jesus Christ. But the gospel went to the Gentiles, and that's what we can be thankful for. And this time span is from 34 A.D. until 1844, and that's where you see on the far end there. That is the significance of that is that begins the time that we are living in the judgment hour. Okay, this is the time when Revelation predicts, as we mentioned at the beginning, this is when God is telling his people that he's coming very soon and that we are living in the final hours of this earth's history. And that's why Jesus wants to give us this solemn warning right now. Revelation 14:7 tells us about it.
Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come.
So since 1844, something very special has been going on. Jesus Christ has been working as our priest, our high priest, in the most holy portion of the sanctuary in heaven. He's there busy cleansing the sanctuary of our sins. You see, there was this model on earth that was patterned after heaven. So this means that as he's cleaning the sanctuary of our sins, now today, 2009, he's been doing this in the judgment hour time period for 165 years. The Bible says we do not know the day nor the hour of Christ's second coming. But friends, we can know that we are at the time of the end. As you see, it's depicted right here on the end of the screen here. I think you can see that time is running out. The seconds of the clock for this planet Earth are ticking away as the people of the Earth face God's final judgment for this planet. When will God say, enough is enough? We don't know. Only he knows. Jesus doesn't even know. The angels in heaven don't know. And sometimes this does seem to be a little bit of a frightful scenario. But we have to remember, friends, that we have been given the gift. What gift would that be? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So tonight, friend, Jesus is calling to us, to you and to me. He makes an invitation for us to choose him, and he wants us to settle here and now what our destiny is going to be. And he hopes that it will be with him. We will choose that. It will be with him. He invites us. He encourages us. He pleads with us to let him represent us in the courts of heaven. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24,
for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
So where is Jesus tonight? And where has he been for the last 165 years? He's working on your behalf and mine right before God's throne. And it pleases him.
Amen.
He is thankful to be able to represent you and I before his Father and the universe. You see, before the throne of God tonight, you and I have a friend. And when our name comes up, Jesus Christ steps in and takes our place. I hope it's been evident tonight that even though this prophecy has a lot of numbers and there's a lot of years, a lot of symbols in it, it all adds up, doesn't it? The message God wants us to hear tonight is twofold. The first is that Jesus Christ is our substitute lamb. God created this system on this earth prior to Christ's coming that would symbolize or typify what was happening. Blood had to be shed for the sins that we had and the people that had sinned. And Christ came and died for those sins. So now we're beyond that. We're past that. And so now we have Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. He's taken our place as our substitute. He gave himself for our death, and now we have his life. The second point of this is we are in the final judgment hour of this planet Earth. And friends, it's time that we make a decision for Jesus. Jesus stands for us between us and the adversary. He offers his blood for us, and he longs for us to join him in heaven forever. I'm so grateful tonight that we have someone who understands our needs, understands each one of us, someone who's willing to stand in our place. Friend, tonight Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. You know he wants you to invite him in. He wants to live in you as your friend, your Savior, and your Lord. He wants to clean up your whole life from the inside out. But you know what? He will not come in unless you make the invitation. I am so grateful tonight that we have someone who stands in our place. How about you? Dear Father in heaven, as we bow our heads tonight, we know that you are knocking on the door of our heart. It is evident that we are living in the end time here on this planet. But we thank you that we do not need to fear the judgment. We thank you that when we come to Jesus, he accepts us as his children. And we are secure in him, and we are counted as perfect in God's sight, as amazing as it seems, all thanks to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Tonight as we pray, if you would like to say in your heart, Lord, I want to be on your side in the judgment hour. If this is your desire, I'd like you to raise your hand just now. So thank you, dear Father, as we open our hearts to Jesus Christ tonight. We invite him to come in. We do not want to keep him waiting one moment longer. We understand there is no other Savior, and our only hope is if we cling to him. We are so thankful for his grace, his love, and his goodness toward us. We are thankful for those who raise their hands, wanting to dedicate their lives to him. Father, we now thank you for loving us, knowing us, and understanding us. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I hope that you got the main message out of this, which is time is short and there is a way out. That's the bottom line of this whole thing.